بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So quick review inshallah before we start our 75th session. Abbas radiallahu anh sent news of the mobilization of the army of Quraysh to Medina Munawwara, and this man traveled in 3 days. He reached Medina. So in the normal route we talked about is like about 10 days. The army of Quraysh reached there in 7 days, and this messenger that was sent by Abbas reached Medina in 3 days. And that shows because the importance of the news. So he went in 3 days, he reached Medina, and he told the Prophet about this army that is coming. There was an incident I forgot to mention. Sa'd ibn Rabi' radiallahu anhu, when he was actually the initial person that was consulted by the Prophet ﷺ. So Rasulullah ﷺ did not give an announcement to the public, but he told a few people, and Sa'd radhiallahu anhu was one of those. He went to the house of Sa'd radhiallahu anhu, and he asked him if there was anyone in the house, if there was anyone else there, and he said, no, the house is empty. And his wife was in the next room, so they were speaking, and the Prophet ﷺ told him about this army that's coming. After the Prophet ﷺ had left, the wife of Sa'd radiallahu anhu came forward, and she says that, I heard everything that you had said. I was listening to what your whole conversation. And she repeated what the Prophet ﷺ had told Sa'd radiallahu anhu. And again, it was a very important secret that wasn't to be told to anyone at that time. So Sa'd radiallahu anhu worried that the secret might leak out. And, you know, he could have told his wife, okay, just keep it a secret and that's it. But he actually took his wife and basically ran after the Prophet ﷺ with his wife. And they said, even in the narration, the wife of Sa'd was panting because they were running so fast, or they were moving so fast. They got up to the Prophet ﷺ, and he told the Prophet ﷺ, he said that when you were talking to me, my wife was listening in on our conversation, and I just wanted to let you know, because if the news leaks out, I don't want you to think that I was the one to leak it out. So he just wanted to make sure the Prophet ﷺ trusts him and knows that, to take yourself out of a position of doubt or anything like that. And we know the Prophet ﷺ tells in one of the hadith where he was walking with Safiya bint Huyay radiallahu anha, one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. It was in the middle of the night, and they were walking together. There was two Sahaba who were walking nearby, and they saw the Prophet ﷺ, and then they hurriedly started walking forward. The Prophet ﷺ called them back. He said, come back. And he told them that innaha Safiya, that this is Safiya, this is my wife, Safiya radiallahu anha. And the Sahaba said, you know, like ma'azallah, like, you know, Allah protect us. Why would we think otherwise? Why would we think anything other than that? Meaning that we wouldn't have any doubt about you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says that, inna shaytan yajri majra dam, aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the shaytan, he moves within the human like the blood moves through the human. So to keep yourself out of doubt, keep yourself out of these kind of situations, you see here Sa'd radhiallahu anhu going and telling the Prophet that his wife had heard the conversation, and he wanted to make sure that the Prophet did not think that he, if it was to leak out, that it would be from him. Another thing was the Prophet, so he went, he did mashara with the Muslims after Salatul Jama'ah. When everyone was gathered, they did mashara. We talked about how the Prophet himself and Abdullah ibn Ubay had the opinion that they should stay within the city of Medina, the limits of Medina, and they should fight from within. And the young Sahaba wanted to go out and face the enemy. The Prophet ﷺ, at the insistence of these young Sahaba, decided to go out. And we talk about how he went in, he put on his armor, and then they came and asking the Prophet ﷺ that, you know, I think we over-insisted and we forced you to do something you didn't want to do. And the Prophet ﷺ said that once I put on an armor, or a Nabi has put on the armor, then it's not befitting for that Nabi to take off the armor until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided between the haqq and batil, and between the two armies. So that was that. And we talked about how the women, a lot of the women of Quraysh had joined the Quraysh, the Meccan army, and one of the reasons was to be as cheerleaders basically. And I mentioned some of the poetry that they were they were mentioning. And they were basically, this was being a little bit of inciting them to fight more. And also it was to basically, yeah, to get them, to incite them to fight, and the benefits of what's going to happen if they, and we talked about how they said, like, if you go ahead and you fight, then we will embrace you, meaning, you know, we'll embrace you, and if you run away, then we're going to basically, we'll leave you. So that was some of the things that happened prior to the battle. Now, the Prophet went, and we talked about the night before. So after Salatul Jum'ah, they went to their homes, they got ready, and maybe around Maghrib time, you could say, or before Maghrib, around that time, they left Medina Munawwara towards Uhud, to the north. Now, when the Prophet was going on the way, I mentioned at the end last week, there's Tariq Shuhada. Okay, Tariq Shuhada, and there's a masjid called Masjid Shaykhain. And one of the reasons they say it was named that, it was two hills called Shaykhain, so it's called Masjid Shaykhain. Also, they say that that was where the Prophet put his tent, or pitched his tent. So the Prophet went to this area, and this area, there's a Kothar bookstore right there, and then there's a Maidan, there's an empty area, and then there's also, I mentioned, there's a restaurant. It was called, I looked up the name, it's Chili Masala nowadays. It's called Chili Masala. So that's a Pakistani restaurant. So that's next to that area where the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims camped for that night, the night prior to Uhud. We talked about how, oh no, I didn't get to that part. Okay, so there was kids that were sent back. Just like in Badr, when the Prophet ﷺ was going out to the Battle of Badr, he stopped to inspect the army, and he saw that some children had joined the army who were young of age, and he sent them back to Medina. In the same way, the Prophet ﷺ was inspecting the army, and he saw many children, okay, they wanted to give their lives for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their enthusiasm, their zeal to fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to defend the deen. And they came out, and they were, like I was saying, they were trying to stand up tall on their tippy toes to make themselves look taller so that the Prophet ﷺ will allow them to stay. Some of the ones who were sent back, we have Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. These are some of the Sahaba that were too young, and they were sent back to Medina. So they did not participate in the Battle of Uhud. There was a Sahabi by the name of Rafi' ibn Khadij radiallahu anhu. He was turned back by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but then he talked to his father. He said, "Please speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on my behalf." He said that the father spoke to him on behalf of his son, that he's a good archer, and the Prophet allowed him to stay. Now, one of the friends of Rafi' radhiyallahu anhu was the name of Samura radhiyallahu anhu. He saw that his friend is allowed to stay, and he was being sent back. So he requested, he sent word to the Prophet, I believe it was through his father, he sent word to the Prophet that I can beat Rafi' radhiyallahu anhu in a wrestling match. So, you know, he's being allowed to stay, so why can't I say, please allow me to stay also? The Prophet ﷺ actually allowed them to have a wrestling match. So he set a match, and they had a wrestling match right there in that Maidan at that night. And Rafi' radhiallahu anhu was thrown down by Samura radhiallahu anhu. And one of the narrations I've heard from the ulama, they say that Samura radhiallahu anhu, he knew he can beat him in a wrestling match, but just to make it, you know, seal his staying or make it confirmed, he actually whispered in the ear of Rafi' radhiyallahu anhu. He said that you're already staying. The Prophet already allowed you to stay. So let me win the battle. Basically, just throw the battle. Let me win the battle, the wrestling match, so I can stay also. And he was able to easily defeat him, and he stayed along with the Prophet and the other Sahaba. So that was the night before. The morning thereafter, on the Saturday morning, after praying Fajr, the Prophet ﷺ set out with the army, and we talked, I know I didn't mention this, but Abdullah ibn Ubay, remember how his opinion was to stay within Medina. So he used this as an excuse, and it was, you could see it's obviously planned. He's doing this to basically hurt the morale of the Muslims, that he could have just stayed in his house, and I even came out and just said, you know what, the Prophet ﷺ did not listen to my opinion, so I'm not even going to go out. But instead, he came forward, he had a lot of his followers, 300 of his followers also joined the Muslims that night. And that morning after Fajr, when they're going towards Uhud, that's when he decided, he says all of a sudden, okay, I'm going back to Medina. took 300 of his followers. They left the army. So the Muslims were initially 1,000 in number, and they ended up with 700 in number. 300, one third of their army left. One third of the army left. The army because the Prophet, Abdullah ibn Ubay told them that let's go back, and I decided not to. So again, this was to hurt the morale of the Muslims, and that is really difficult. I was explaining this to my students one time, that if Uhud, for example, in the Battle of Uhud, the morning you're supposed to go out. And I was giving them an example, like if you're playing basketball, you're on a basketball team, and our school has a basketball team. So I was saying, just say for example, on the basketball team, and the morning, you're about to have your match, you're about to play a game, a very important game, and your star player, or a few of your star players, just that moment before the game, you hear that they're not leaving, or that they're not playing, and they're leaving. How would that, that the morale of the team would be hurt. So same thing with Muslims, they went out. So the Prophet ﷺ appointed some positions. For example, Mus'ab ibn Umair radhiyallahu anhu was appointed as the flag bearer, the one who would hold the flag of the Muslims. And this is a very important position, because when the flag is moving forward and you can see it in the air, going forward, then that basically boosts the morale of the Muslims or of the army while they're fighting. And if that flag, one of the things that they would not allow it to hit the ground, because it was sacred. It was like the flag of the Muslims, or the flag, any flag, not even just the Muslims, but the flag of any army. It was a sacred thing. It was a symbol of their army, of their strength. They would not allow it to hit the ground. So Mus'ab ibn Umair radhan becomes the flag bearer. Zubair ibn Awam radhan was the head of the cavalry, and Hamza radhan was the head of the infantry. Now, the Muslims, when they went towards Uhud, so I talked about how Medina is protected naturally from two sides by the Harratain, the volcanic rock. And that's an area where you cannot take an army through. To the south of Medina is where the Jewish tribes were, the Jewish settlements, and a lot of date palm trees to the south of Medina. So you cannot go through that area either with a large army. 3,000 people and with horses and all that is difficult. And also the Jews will not allow them, because they have a pact with the Muslims. So they had to go around, they had to circle around Medina, and to the north. They came from the northwest, basically, and entered into or set camp near the mountain of Uhud. Now, the Muslims went northeast, and they went towards where the current day, there's a masjid that was just recently built, just a couple of years ago, it was opened. I think it's called Masjid Shuhada, or it's Masjid Uhud. I think it's called Masjid Shuhada, Jami Shuhada, I think. But that's the big masjid on right next to the battleground, right next to Jabal Rumat. So right between Jabal Rumat and Uhud, and that's actually where the Muslims were encamped. That's where they set up their position. So they go to, and this is in the backdrop of this, is Jabal Uhud. Again, I mentioned how Jabal Rumat is a small mountain, and a lot of people get that mistaken, because that's where you see, when you go there, a lot of people are climbing the mountain of Rumat. And they mistakenly think that this is Jabal Uhud. That's not Jabal Uhud. This is Jabal Rumat, where the archers were stationed. And I'll talk about that in a second. So Jabal Uhud in the background. Jabal Uhud is a huge mountain, and it's one basically large mountain, and it's by itself. There's nothing around. There's no other mountain close to it or near it, and that's why the ulama, like Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says that to some Uhudan, it was named Uhud litawahudihi min al-jibal, because it's standing by itself. It's staying by itself. There's nothing around it. So it's Uhud. It's by itself. The root Ahad, which means the one or one, and Uhud being by itself. So Jabal Uhud itself, there's a lot of narrations about this mountain. First of all, the Prophet ﷺ says that Uhud, it's in within the boundaries of Medina Manawara. Okay, and it is, the Prophet ﷺ told us that this is a mountain of paradise. And then on the other side of Medina, towards the south of Medina, when you're entering from like Masjid Quba and that area, when you're going into, it's outside of the boundaries of Medina, it's called Jabal Eir. Jabal Eir, and that is one of the mountains of hellfire. So Jabal Uhud is one of the mountains of Jannah, and Jabal Eir is one of the mountains of of hellfire. What this means is on the Day of Judgment, when the world will be destroyed, there will be amak and there will be places within the earth that will be lifted from this earth. So for example, all the masajid, like where we're sitting right now, the masajid, these are places, these are parts of Jannah. These are gardens of Jannah. So all the masajid will be lifted, the places of masajid will be lifted. Jabal Uhud will be lifted and it will be placed in Jannah. So Uhud will be placed in Jannah. We'll be able to see Uhud, visit Uhud in Jannah. Maybe even go and ask and speak to Uhud and ask the details of the event of what happened on that day of the battle. So also another narration, the Prophet ﷺ, when he was coming back from one of the journeys, I believe it was Tabuk, when he was coming back from Tabuk, and he looked towards Uhud, and he said, "Hada jabalun yuhibbuna wa nuhibbuhu," that this is a mountain, it loves us, meaning it loves the believers, and the believers love it. So one of the signs of Iman is that believers have this natural love for the mountain of Uhud. Another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said that the people of Jahannam, one tooth of the people of Jahannam will be the size of Uhud. That'll be the size of people. And there's different things, like the scientists say, like, you know, the larger you are, the bigger you fall, the more pain you feel. I'm sure you can, you know, research that. But one of the reasons is of the large bodies of the people of Jahannam is that they will experience more pain. So another example of a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said in the narration, he said, this is by Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, he narrates this narration, he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَوْ كَانَ لِي مِثْلُ أُحُدٍ ذَهَبًا, that if I had the size of the mountain of Uhud as gold, then he says, لَسَرَّنِي أَنْ لَا تَمُرَّ عَلَيَّ ثَلَاثُ لَيَانٍ Layal wa indi minhu shayun illa shayun or siduhu lidain. He said that I wouldn't want 3 days to pass, and it would make me happy that 3 days did not pass, except that I had given each and every part of that mountain as in the feasibility. I mean, I have given out, and I have given out all that money, except for leaving some back. That if I owe someone money, I can pay back the debt to someone. So again, the Uhud is mentioned. Another narration where Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ, at one occasion, the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiallahu anhu, and Umar and Uthman radhiallahu anhuma, these four were standing. They were standing on Uhud, because this is not on the day of the battle of Uhud, but another occasion they were standing on Uhud, and Uhud out of joy started to shake. Out of joy, it started to shake. And the Prophet ﷺ stamped his feet on Uhud, and he said, "Uthbut," meaning stay still. "Uthbut Uhud," stay still Uhud. فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ نَبِيٌّ وَصِدِّيقٌ وَشَهِيدٌ, that you have a Nabi, a Siddiq, and two martyrs standing upon you. And Uhud stopped shaking. So these, the ulama explained, this is Nabi is obviously the Prophet ﷺ. The Siddiq is Abu Bakr Siddiq رضي, and then it's Bashara for the two Sahaba, Umar and Uthman radhiyallahu anhuma, that they will become shaheed, that they will become martyrs. Now the Jabal Rumat, the one I mentioned, where people, you'll see pictures, or when you go to there, you'll see people getting on that and climbing on that mountain. This is right in the middle of the battlefield. And Abdullah ibn Jubair radhiyallahu anhu was ordered or commanded to be the head of 50 archers who stood on Jabal Rumat. So they stood on Jabal Rumat, and the Prophet ﷺ positioned them there so that if anyone decided to attack the Muslims from behind, then they will be able to ward them off and not allow them to come forward. Now, the orders the Prophet ﷺ gave them that morning, he said that even if you see the birds, the tuyur, and you see the siba', meaning the predator animals coming and eating from our bodies, okay, and eating from our eyes, eating from our bodies, even if you see that, then do not leave your position. Meaning that even if we lose the battle, do not leave your position. If you see us win the battle, do not leave your position until I have called you. Meaning until I tell you to come down from the mountain, do not leave that mountain. And we'll talk about the implications of this in a bit, inshallah. So another thing was when the Prophet ﷺ was lining up the army, he gave a sword. He had a sword, and he called out to the Sahaba, Zubair ibn Awam, narrates the hadith. He said the Prophet ﷺ had a sword, and he came out with it, and he said, "Man ya'khudhu hadha sayf bihaqqi." Who will hold on, who will take the sword with its right? And Zubair radhiallahu anhu said, "I will, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not give it to him. He basically started looking around again, and he said, repeated again, "Man ya'khudhu hadha sayf bihaqqihi." Zubair radhiallahu anhu said again, "Ana Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And again, he did not give it to him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says for a third time, that who will take this sword with its right? And Abu Dujana, okay, Abu Dujana, Sammak ibn Kharsha radhiallahu anhu, he stands up and he says, "Ana akhudhu ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bihaqqihi," that I will take it with its right. "Fama haqquhu," and what is its right? So he's signing up for something, he doesn't even know what he's signing up for, but he says, "I will take it for its what its right. What is its right?" And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "That Allah taqtula bihi muslima," that you will not kill a Muslim with this. And you will la tafirru bihi an kafir, and you will never run away from a kafir. You will never kill a Muslim with this sword, and you will never run away from a kafir, meaning you will never turn your back in the battlefield. The Prophet ﷺ gave him the sword, and then when Abu Dujana radhiallahu anhu, it was known about him that when he's ready for battle or when he's getting ready for a fight, he had like a, either it was like a bandana or it was a turban, like a amama. So he had like a, it was called asaba, but he would take it out and he would tie his head, and this was red in color. Okay, and he would tie his head. That means he's ready for battle. He's ready for war. So he came. He took out his bandana or his turban, and he tied his head with it. And one of the things the ulama mentioned is that there's a narration that the angels copied him, and they were wearing red turbans that day on the day of Uhud. The angels were wearing red turbans on that day. One thing about the sword itself, during the battle, Abu Dujana killed many of the mushrikeen and downed many of the mushrikeen with the sword. And at one point, remember I was saying how Hind bint Utbah, she was one of the leaders of the women, and she was chanting their poetry and stuff. So one of the times in the midst of the battle, he got all the way to basically the middle of the enemy, and Hind was standing there and she was chanting. He actually went up to her and he was about to kill her, but then he stopped and he basically turned around and he went the other way. So one of the Sahaba was watching this. He asked him that, you know, "Why did you do that?" He said that this is the sword of the Prophet ﷺ given to me, and I didn't think it was suitable for me to kill a woman with this sword. So he said that I did not want to kill her, so he let her live. Another thing, before the battle began, Abu Dujana, when he took the sword, he tied his red bandana or his turban, and Abu Dujana then started walking with a proud and arrogant walk. Okay, he started like walking like that in front of the enemy, you know, getting ready for battle. And the Prophet ﷺ saw this, and he says, "Innaha lamashiyatun yubghiduha Allah," that this is a walk that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes and hates. Allah subhanahu does not like arrogance. Allah subhanahu does not like people who are proud and conceited. So the Prophet ﷺ says that Allah subhanahu dislikes or hates this type of walk, illa fi mithli hadha al-mawtin, except in this kind of place or this kind of time. Meaning this is a time of battle, and you're standing in front of the enemy. You're gonna, you know, you have to show your strength, and you have to be proud. You have to do that. And we see the ulama talk about this. For example, when you're standing in front of a tyrant, okay, someone who's doing zulm on others, or someone who's tyrant, you don't sit there with humbleness and talk to him in a nice soft tone. You have to talk with arrogance to show him, you know, that I'm not scared of you. That's one of the things we have to do. Also in one tawaf, when the Muslims came for the after Hudaybiyah, Okay, when they came back the following year for the Umratul Qada, when they came back, the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba heard rumors that the Meccans are saying that the Muslims are weak. They went to Medina, they became weak. The Prophet ﷺ ordered them to uncover their right shoulder, okay, and he ordered them to walk with like a march, you could say, when they're doing tawaf. And one of the reasons is to show their strength that we're not weak and we're ready. If you want to come and fight, we're ready to fight. Okay, so going on, Abu Amir was a famous person amongst the people of Medina, and he had lived there for many years, but then he moved to Makkah, Mukarram, for I don't know how many years, but he was settled in Makkah at that time. He was a kafir, and he came out with the plan that because the people of Medina, they respect me and they honor me and they love me, that when they see me come out with the kuffar, then the Ansar will leave the Prophet ﷺ. Out of respect to me and out of love for me, they will leave the Prophet ﷺ. So he came out and he says, calls out to the Ansar, calls out to the people of Medina, saying, do you recognize who I am? And the Sahaba, the Ansar, they look at him, they say, yes, we recognize you. And they call him a fasiq, and they call him, you know, that you're an evil man, and go back. We say, we don't care if you're with the Quraysh, we're ready to fight you, we don't care who you are. His son, Hanzala ibn Abi Amir, radhiallahu anhu, we'll talk about him later. He's one of the shuhada of the Battle of Uhud. Okay, this is the son of Abu Amir, Hanzala, radhiallahu anhu. Some of the mubaraza that took place, Ali, radhiallahu anhu, and a man named Talha, they fought, and Ali obviously killed him easily. Hamza, radhiallahu anhu, and Uthman, another man, the brother of Talha, he came out, and Hamza easily defeated him in the mubaraza. And as he hit him, as he struck him, Hamza said, "Ana ibn Saqil Hujjaj." He said that I am the son of the one who would give the Saqil Hujjaj. Saqil is the one who gives someone to drink. So Saqil Hujjaj is referring to who? Who's his father? Hamza radhiallahu anhu. Who's the father of Hamza radhiallahu anhu? Abdul Muttalib. Yes, Abdul Muttalib. Remember, we talked about this in the beginning of Sirah, where Abdul Muttalib, the Zamzam, the well of Zamzam had been covered up, and it was filled up, and it was nowhere to be found. No one knew where it was, and they felt it was sacred ground, so they didn't want to start digging up holes all over the, you know, around the Kaaba to look for the well. So they just left it like that. For years passed, hundreds of years passed. No one knew where the well of Zamzam was. And Abdul Muttalib saw in a dream, 3 days in a row, he saw a dream where to go look for the Zamzam. And then he started to dig and he found the well of Zamzam. So he was appointed as the Saqi al-Hajjaj. Anyone who came for Hajj or came for to come and visit the Kaaba, he was the one who would give them to drink from the well of Zamzam. So that was what Hamza Radhan called out, or he said as he struck this man. Also another man by Saba ibn Abdul Uzza, Ghithani. He fought against Hamza radhiallahu anhu, and Hamza radhiallahu anhu, as he was fighting him, Saba started trying to run away. And he says, Aina tadhab, yabna khattanat al-nisa. He said that, where are you going, O the son of the circumciser of women? So we know that in Jahiliyyah, and this is not an Islam thing, this is not something about do with Islam, but the men, the boys are circumcised, or when they're newly, you know, newborn babies, the boys are circumcised, the girls are not. Okay, this was a pre-Islamic thing, it was a Jahiliyyah thing, that they would circumcise women, and the mother of Saba ibn Abdul Uzza, she was the one who would do that. So he basically called her, you know, and basically he's making fun of him, and he's, you know, derogatory, saying to him that you're the son of the one who would circumcise women. Another thing that happened is that Hamza radhiyallahu anhu, unfortunately we know that he was a shaheed in the battle of Uhud. And this is not even it was actually before the Muslims left their positions on the Mount of Rumat. Hamza radhiyallahu anhu was attacked by Wahshi, who actually later on becomes Muslim in Fath Makkah, in the conquest of Makkah. And Wahshi, we talked about how he was, I didn't mention this. So Wahshi was hired by Hind. Hind bint Utbah, she had lost her father Utbah, she lost her uncle Shayba, and she lost her brother Walid in the battle of Uhud. So she wanted revenge. And because her father was killed by Hamza radhiallahu anhu, she wanted revenge against Hamza especially. And Jubair ibn Mut'im, he was one of the people of Makkah. He had a slave named Wahshi, and they basically both, Jubair lost his uncle in the Battle of Badr. So both of them wanted revenge, and they basically collaborated, and Hind said, I will buy your freedom and I'll give you your weight in silver or in gold if you kill Wahshi. And Wahshi relates this later on, that, sorry?
If you kill Hamza.
If he kills Hamza radhiallahu anhu. And Wahshi narrates this later on. He says that in the Battle of Uhud, I had no other mission, I had no other reason to join except for the assassination of Hamza radhiallahu anhu. He said that I didn't even fight in the battle. He didn't do anything else. He said I came, and as the battle started, he's just watching Hamza at a distance. And radhiallahu anhu, and he's watching him, and he said that I found my opportunity. He went forth, he threw his spear. He was an expert in spearsman. So he threw his spear, and it went through the belly of Hamza radhiallahu anhu and came out the other end. So it went right through Hamza radhiallahu anhu. And he says that Hamza radhiallahu anhu looked towards him, and he said he took a few steps coming forward to attack me, and he actually jumped back. Wahshi was so scared that he jumped back. And then he saw that after a few steps, he had fallen on the ground. So he went back, and he didn't do anything. He didn't participate in the battle. He just went back, and he was done basically. After the battle was over, he found Hind and found the body. He took her to the body, and they actually mutilated the body of Hamza radhiallahu anhu. And we'll talk about that, inshallah, when the time comes. So Hamza radhiallahu anhu was killed in the battle. Another thing was the flag of Quraysh. Okay, so I talked about the earlier how it's important for the flag not to hit the ground. So even on the other side, the Kufar side, there was a person by the name of Sawab, and he basically was protecting the flag, and he was struck down. One of his arms was injured, and then he grabbed it with his other arm. That was cut also. He fell down on the ground, and he just grabbed it, whatever he could with his body to keep it up. And then they came and they attacked him and they killed him. And he says, basically he died saying, I have done my duty, I have done my duty. So that was one of the things that happened. After that, Amra ibn bint Alqama, one of the women who had joined the battle on the Kufar side, she actually went, grabbed the flag, and she kept it up after that. So initially, and we'll end with this, initially the Muslims gained another victory in the Battle of Uhud. Initially, remember, we had the angels with the Muslims, they're coming down and they're helping the Muslims just like they were sent in Badr. And the mushrikeen, after the battle had started, and it wasn't too long, and they started to flee in every direction. So they're running away in any direction they can go. And as they're running to make their loads light and they can run faster, they're actually taking off their armor, throwing it on the side, and they're running as fast as they can to save themselves and save their lives. So they're doing that, and when the Muslims went, a group of Muslims went after them to attack them, and the majority of the Muslims went after them. And then some people stayed back and started to collect the armor and collecting the spoils. And the people who were positioned on the mount of Ramat, the 50 archers, 40 of them, or 40 plus, maybe even a little bit more than 40, 43 of them, came down thinking that the battle is over. And their leader, Abdullah ibn Jubayr, called out to them, pleading to them that, remember, the Prophet said, do not leave the position. And they said, no, the battle's over, don't worry, look, everyone's collecting the spoils. They wanted to go and collect the spoils also. So they go down, they leave their position, and they disobey the direct order of the Prophet ﷺ, and thinking that the battle's over, and they wanted to go get the spoils. So when they did that, Khalid ibn Walid, who was with some cavalry, and he was standing behind the mountain, he saw his opportunity. And he saw that his army is running away, but he saw that the Muslims have come down, they've left their position. So he went around Jabal Rumat with his cavalry, about 50 some horsemen. They went around the Jabal, and they actually started attacking the Muslims from the rear. So now they're behind the Muslims, the Muslims are in the middle, and then the Kuffar who are running away, they're chasing them. And now you have people attacking you from the back. So the Muslims got sandwiched in between, because even the kuffar that were running away, Abu Sufyan and other people with kuffar who were running away, they actually saw Khalid attacking and they turned around, they positioned themselves and they started attacking the Muslims from that side, and the Khalid bin Walid with the horsemen were attacking the Muslims from the rear. So they actually sandwiched them in between and they started, and that's why we see that 70 of the shuhada of the Muslims occurred after that moment. The majority of the shuhada occurred after that moment. So initial victory that turned into defeat in the chaos that followed. And one thing the ulama mention is the one of the huge lessons, the biggest lessons the Muslims learned is that they say in the battle of Badr, they learned the true meaning of La ilaha illallah. Because in Badr they were outnumbered, they didn't have weapons, they had limited resources, and they had this army three times their size coming. And that's when, you know, their tawakkul, yaqeen increased, and they made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory. So their yaqeen and the meaning of La ilaha illallah was learnt in the battle of Badr, and in the battle of Uhud, they learned the meaning of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And how did they learn this? Because when they disobeyed the direct order of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they left their positions, the archers left their positions, that was when the nusra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was taken. The angels left, and basically that's when it was, you could say, a bloodbath where 70 of the shuhada occurred. And so this is the importance that Muslims need to learn the kalima again. We say the kalima, we repeat it, we even say it before we go to sleep, for example, but we don't know the true essence of the word. We don't know the meaning of the word. We need to learn that, relearn that again, inshallah ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who can help. There's no help except for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that the Prophet tells us in one of the hadith, if the whole world gets together to help someone and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want that person to be helped, they will not be able to help that person. And if the whole world gets together and they want to harm someone and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to help that person, the entire world is against you, one on 5 billion, or five, you know, whatever the number is, 2 point some billion, whatever people there are in the world. No, what is it? So 5 billion?
Eight.
Okay, see, I'm talking about high school years, so I'm thinking about that. So 8 billion, whatever the number is, if you have 8 billion people against one person, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to help that one person, those 8 billion people will not be able to do anything. So we need to learn this again. And then coupled with the second part of the kalima, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he's the last and final messenger sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need to stick to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we stick to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's when we will get the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq, inshallah, to understand this. And we'll continue on with the next part of the battle of Uhud next week, inshallah ta'ala. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.